Our church supports the Christian Law Association, and in their March 1999 newsletter, the headline article of the newsletter has a picture of a prison and a statement. The headline is, "I thank God I was arrested." Listen to the story. A pastor is thanking God for his recent arrest in the state of Tennessee. The pastor and his daughter were distributing tracts in front of a bar when the bar's customers began to badger them. The police were called, and instead of arresting those who were harassing the pastor and his daughter, they arrested the pastor. I won't take time to give you the law here, but what they were doing was totally legal, not against the law at all. Upon his arrest, he was first forced to sit in a police car as his daughter and others watched. He was then taken to the police station where he was seated among criminals waiting to be processed through the arrest system. Now, I'll tell you the rest of that story in a little while. Look at Ruth chapter 2, all right? The book of Ruth, one of the most interesting stories in the entire Bible to me. Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, because of a terrible famine. Stepped out of the will of God, went to the land of Moab. Seemed like a logical decision, but don't ever forget that no decision is truly logical that is not also spiritual. Amen. And when they got there, of course, they were there for a number of years. And their sons wound up marrying Moabite girls, and then their sons died, and then the husband died also, and Naomi and Ruth are left alone. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, Naomi, the mother-in-law. She decides after 10 years she's going to head back to the country of Bethlehem, Judah, the place of bread, the place they never should have left to start with. On her way back, both of her daughter-in-laws went with her, but Orpah turned around, and her mother-in-law pled with her to go back to, and so she did, and it was a horrible thing that she did. But Ruth clave to her and said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge," and so on. And they came back, and people looked at Naomi and said, "Aren't you Naomi?" The word Naomi meant the pleasant one. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, the pleasant one, anymore. Call me Mara." It meant the bitter one, the one who is upset, the one who is angry at God. That's what she was. And they would have starved to death had it not been for the fact that Ruth had tremendous character and decided she would do whatever she had to do to meet the needs of the family. And so she went to glean in the fields, the job for the poor people of the land who had no jobs and nothing they could do to survive. She's just going out there picking up what the reapers did not pick up in order to survive. And in chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. The word wealth there referred not only to his money but to his character. Of the family of Elimelech. Remember, that is her father-in-law's name, and his name was Boaz. This is an incredible name. I am amazed that people are not yet, have not caught on. I remember when I was a boy, nobody named their children Joshua. Nobody. And I couldn't figure out why. Then, now, it's one of the most popular names used anywhere. This is one of the best names in the Bible. It means, "In whom is strength." Very few people are using it, but the man is pictured as the number one picture of character in the entire Bible by the word wealth right there. It's referring primarily to his character. And And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. There are a number of themes in the book of Ruth. It is a story of how terrible the mother-in-law-daughter-in-law relationship can be, and how wonderful it can be when somebody won't give up. It is the story of the importance of staying in the will of God. It is also the story of the beauty of Christian character and integrity in the lives of a man and a woman by the name of Boaz and Ruth. It is also a story of how God chastens His people if they leave His will. But here also is beautifully, powerfully illustrated what is often called the providence of God. What is the providence of God? The providence of God means that things don't, quote, just happen. I draw that line from a poem I think of often, especially the first phrase of the poem, the first line. Things don't just happen to children of God. They're part of a wonderful plan. The troubles, reverses, the sorrow, and the rod are all strokes of the great sculptor's hand. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that what I read there at verse 3 sounds rather quaint. I guess that's the word to describe it. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. What an interesting old word, her hap. It's saying she happened to just come on this field. The Hebrew word is mikre. It means an unforeseen meeting or event. An accident, a happening, or a chance. The Hebrew word occurs 9 times in the Old Testament. I've been asked this question before. Is there such a thing as chance? Perhaps, from our viewpoint, there is. From Ruth's viewpoint, at first it may have looked like chance. She just happened to come on this field. But as you read on through this book, you find out that what appeared to be chance was not chance at all. It was the providence of God. The providence of God that Ruth would even go with Naomi. The providence of God that she would go out and happen to find a field that belonged to a near kinsman of the family by the name of Boaz. Providence of God that he was a near kinsman. The providence of God that he had the power and the desire to pay the redemption price that was needed in order to redeem the land and the inheritance of Elimelech, which included Ruth in this case. I love the picture of it. Let me define for you the providence of God. The providence of God means that the hand of God is at work behind the scenes in human history. It means this, listen carefully, it means that God didn't just wind up a 6,000 or 7,000 year old alarm clock called history and then sit back and wait for it to go off and wake him up so he could get re-involved one of these days. Are you listening? God has never not been involved in history. God has always been involved in history. God is involved in history today. Let me personalize that. God is involved in your life right now. God is involved in everybody's life. God, behind the scenes in human history, was working to get Ruth to where when she left the house that morning, she would go the proper direction. She thought it just happened that she turned left instead of right. She thought it just happened that she went down this particular road. She thought it just happened that she didn't stop at one particular field maybe and then wound up stopping at this field. And maybe she thought it just happened that those men were friendly to her and that Boaz was there and said, glean here from now on. And that he said to those men, leave some... I just overwhelmed with emotion just thinking about this. Leave some handfuls on purpose for her. I love the providence of God in this. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Let me balance the truth. If you don't balance the truth in this area, you wind up in error. I am not a fatalist who believes que sera, sera, seri, whatever will be, will be. I'm not that. Like the fellow who fell down the stairs, got up, dusted himself off, and said, thank God that's over with. You know, whatever happens has got to happen. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a five-point Calvinist who believes that man has no free will. I don't like the term Calvinist to start with. People ask me all the time, are you a Calvinist or Arminian. I say I'm a Christian. Bible believer. I'm not a Calvinist and I'm not an Arminian. I'm a Bible believer who believes in eternal security and also believes that man has a free will. You cannot read all of the Bible without recognizing that God is providentially working in the scenes and that God has also given the man a choice. Now, what I do believe is that God's eye sees every movement. His hand is at work in every event. God is sovereign, but in that sovereignty chooses not to eliminate man's will. Let me say that again. God is sovereign, but in that sovereignty chooses not to eliminate man's will. He could have chosen to eliminate man's will. He could have done that. He could have said to Adam and Eve, "You have no choice but to love me. You've got to love me." He didn't do that. He let them choose. They chose to sin. And ever since then, we've all been making our choices. On the other hand, this is also true. Man's will can never stop God's sovereignty. By the providence of God, you were born, period. Why are you here? Why are you here right now? Why are you who you are instead of somebody else? You were born where you were born, when you were born, by whom you were born. You were chosen for your parents by divine providence. Your parents were chosen for you by divine providence. Now, somebody has listed 10 unchangeables, they call it, that were chosen for all of us by God. Think of just a few of these. I won't necessarily give them all to you. The fact of your physical characteristics, your height, your bone structure, your hair, the color of your eyes, and so on, were all chosen for you by God. I get tickled these folks trying to change the color of their hair. And I don't think it's sin. I don't think it's wrong. It's like the fellow, he was asked what color his wife's hair was. He said, "I'm not sure." He said, "It's been so many different colors since we got married, I really don't know what it is." And I don't think that's wrong. I'm just saying to you, God made you like you are. In our day, you can even change your eye color. You just wear certain lenses and look like you have different color of the eyes. The truth is, you can't change any of that. Jesus said, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" However, listen to me. Don't ever make fun. Even the people in the world do this. Christians should never do this. Don't ever make fun of anybody because of their size, their hair color, their eyes. There is nobody. You know, I used to feel like, boy, I'm awfully short. The truth is, I'm the average height of a man. I'm 5'10". That's about the average height of a man. But you know, I live in a world where there's so many men who are 6'4" and weigh 250 pounds, and I'm not. And you know what? It hit me one day. It doesn't matter. I am exactly the height God means for me to be. Now, when you accept the providence of God in that area, you can rejoice. Don't you ever dare. Watch this. Don't ever mock anybody in that area, because you are not really mocking them. You are mocking God. That's dangerous. Folks don't realize that. God doesn't give you any choice in this area. He made you. Don't make fun of somebody because they're male or female or any of these things. Don't make fun of anybody because of their mental capacity. Don't do that. You're mocking God. God made them with the mental capacity that they have. Don't make fun of anybody because of their gender. Don't make fun of anybody. People don't usually do this, but you know they could. I take that back. They do sometimes. Just go to me. Because of their birth order. Very often, the older will be jealous or make fun of those younger than themselves. Don't ever do that. Your race. There's nothing wrong with anybody's race. We've had a problem for too many decades in the United States with people looking down the nose at somebody else because of their race. Accept your race, whatever you are. Just say, "Thank God I'm white. Thank God I'm black. Thank God I'm..." Whatever color or race you might be, hey, God didn't make any mistakes. All right? Here's a really tough one for people. There are people whose life just gets hung up right here, and that is in relation to who their parents are. They say, but my parent, yeah, and Jephthah's parents were not both what they ought to be either. And there are people who say, well, but I'm living with somebody and this person is not truly my parent. Well, hey, God knew all that was going to take place. Why don't you, instead of getting bitter at God or bitter at life, why don't you say, hey, God's on throne. He meant this to be something good in my life. Anything that looks to you like it's bad can be something good if you just recognize it. Now, notice this. What God does may surprise you and me. What we do never surprises God. It may surprise you to know that nothing ever surprises God. It may have been Ruth's chance. It was clearly God's choice. I don't get sick very often. I'm usually pretty healthy. It seems like when I do get sick, I get really sick. Once every 3 or 4 or 5 years, I just get really sick for a couple of weeks and have trouble getting over it. But generally, I'm pretty healthy. I remember in January of 1975, I got sick. I was attending graduate school at the time and missed the first 2 weeks of graduate school. And you just don't do that, you know. You just don't do that and then try to catch up. And I said, well, all I can do is drop out. Little did I know that just a few weeks later, a group of men from this church would meet with me and ask me if I would come as their pastor. And the sickness, that terrible sickness, and I was fretting and fussing and fuming. God, what are you doing right now? Why am I sick? I got to be in school. I'm going to get so far behind, I'll never catch up. I did. I got so far behind, I never caught up. Never went back to school. And it was God's will. We could say it was by chance that one of the framers of our Constitution, the Constitution of the United States of America, was reading his Bible one night, oh, how many years ago, over 220 years ago, and just happened to read Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And he walked in the next day and suggested, based on that verse, that we have three branches of government: the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. We could say just by chance he was reading that verse. We could call it chance that in one day George Washington had two horses shot out from underneath him, a bullet through the shoulder piece of his uniform and another through his cap, and his soldier, when he was helping, he had a servant who was helping him take his vest off that night, and bullets fell out of the vest. A bullet actually fell out of the vest. And the soldier said, "Sir, it's been a rough day for you, hasn't it?" And George Washington said, "None of those bullets were meant for me, son." That's right. They used to study that story in American classes, in schools. They called it the bulletproof George Washington. And the teachers had no choice but to teach that there was a God in heaven who protected George Washington. I thought it was providential that Jerry Williams and his family, missionaries to Papua New Guinea, would be here when I was already planning to use this story that they sent out in their newsletter last fall. Isn't that interesting bit of providence? Dear praying friends, beginning July 17th and for several days following, this was 1998, Papua New Guinea was in the news because of the tsunami that hit several coastal villages in the West Sepik province. This area's 1.5-day boat trip up the north coast from Madang. There are at least three congregations in the villages that were destroyed by the tsunami. You know what a tsunami is? A massive earthquake that sends a huge tidal wave going across whatever land areas it happens to hit. According to reports we received from one of the pastors of these congregations, the death toll among the believers was about 30, and the total death toll is well over 2,000. Well, the blessings in the midst of the death and destruction that took place during the tsunami centered around the pastor, the family of Pastor Peter Maora Rikiki, I think it is. Peter is one of the pastors of the church in Arup Village. He was awakened by the earthquake that registered 7 on the Richter scale. He remembered the stories he'd been told about a tsunami that hit their area in 1907. Sensing the imminent danger of tsunami that could be caused by such a strong earthquake, he told his wife, Leonie, to get their children into their canoe. Peter sought to warn those living close to him to get into their canoes and paddle across the lagoon and go to the higher ground on the mainland side. He got into his canoe. They paddled frantically to move their canoe across the lagoon toward the mainland. Two of his children were at their grandparents' hut and therefore were not in the canoe with Peter and Leonie and their other 4 children. As they were fleeing across the lagoon, Leonie prayed, asking the Lord to please spare the 2 children and their grandparents. Upon reaching the far side of the lagoon, Peter's family jumped out of the canoe and headed for higher ground. He began to paddle back for his children and their grandparents. The tsunami hit while he was traveling back across the lagoon. How high is a wave like that, Brother Williams? You know how high that was? They're massive, aren't they? Probably 40 feet tall, about as high as this ceiling in here, if you can imagine a wave coming across that tall. All right? The tsunami hit while he was traveling back across the lagoon. The death and destruction caused by the 3 waves of the tsunami was unbelievable. Peter prayed, asking the Lord to please bring his children to him. Sometime later, their 5-year-old son and 3-year-old daughter came floating by his canoe. They were clinging to a woven bamboo wall from a demolished hut, had swallowed a lot of water, but they were alive. The grandparents also survived the ordeal. They were all taken to hospital where they received treatment and were released after several days. Praise the Lord for His mercy and grace to this family. What is that? It wasn't their time to go. That's what it is. It just wasn't their time to go. It was the providence of God, and God said, I'm going to keep them alive. But once you recognize the providence of God, what if there had been their time to go? As you accept the providence of God, then you don't become bitter. In any one of these areas where we... over the years, I've got 4 girls. And over the years, they at times have struggled with the difficulties of being a pastor's daughter. Brother Williams, I see 2 of your children here. I enjoyed visiting with you several years ago. I'm sure there have been times when your children have struggled with being missionaries' children. Now, I don't know that we've ever even talked about that. I don't remember it if we have right off here. But I'm sure there must have been times when they struggled with things like that. And there are others here this morning, you struggle with other things that are totally different. But I want to tell you something, there is a peace to just relaxing in the providence of God. Just saying, hey, God's on the throne. There are some things you can't do anything about. When you recognize that, now the things you can do something about, don't sit around and do nothing about the responsibilities that God gives you and the opportunities that you have, but the things that you can't do anything about, just say, hallelujah, glory to God, He's on the throne, He does all things well. A couple of missionaries were trying to reach a certain destination. There'd been a lot of rain. They came to a creek that was so swollen there was no way to cross it. They knelt and prayed, and while they were praying, they heard a loud crash. When they looked, they discovered a tall tree had fallen across the stream. They used it for a bridge and went on their way. I've been collecting, I don't have the details of this, I'll just give it to you quickly and go on. I've been collecting things that have happened that were very significant in history. That really, there's no other explanation than divine providence. How many here rode here in a vehicle that had tires on it? Did you know they struggled for months or years trying to figure out how to vulcanize rubber so that they could make things like that? And did you know when they finally discovered how to vulcanize rubber, it was by accident. The guy did something accidentally he didn't mean to do, came in the next morning and said, there it is. I was visiting Battle Creek, Michigan, and we visited the cornflake place up there, the Kellogg's factory. Did you know the development of, they were not trying to develop the cornflake, they were trying to do something. Well, I think they were trying to. Anyway, they accidentally figured out how to make cornflakes. Did you know that the telescope was developed accidentally? Somebody accidentally held up 2 lenses to the light and said, oh, look at this. accidental or providential? I say to you, I think it was just God's time for it to happen. We're in Lincoln, Illinois right now. Listen to this story that you may not have heard about our city's namesake, Abraham Lincoln. He and his partner, Barry, stood on the front porch of the little country store, and the business was about all gone. And Barry said, "How much longer do you think we can keep going?" Lincoln said, "It looks like our business has about winked out. You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could just do what I want to do, and that's study law. It wouldn't be so bad if we could sell everything we have, pay all our bills, and have just enough left over to buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I guess I can't." Strange-looking wagon was coming up the road. The driver drove up close to the porch, looked at Lincoln, and said, "I'm trying to move my family west. I'm out of money. I've got a good barrel on here. I could sell for 50 cents. Lincoln's eyes went over the wagon, came to the wife, looking at him pleadingly. Her face was thin and emaciated. Lincoln ran his hand into his pocket, took out, quote, "the last 50 cents I had," and said, "I reckon I could use a good barrel." There's character, incidentally, folks. All day long, the barrel sat on the front porch of that store, and Barry kept teasing Lincoln about it. Late in the evening, Lincoln walked out, looked down into the barrel, saw some things he hadn't noticed before. Long arm went down into the barrel. He moved the papers around till he hit something solid and pulled out a book and stood petrified. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. He said, "As I stood there holding the book, looking up toward the heavens, there came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do and was showing me now that I had to get ready for it." Why this miracle otherwise? So was it just a happenstance? Was it just an accident? Or was it divine providence that caused those people to just happen to come by that store and happen to be broke and happen to sell the barrel and he happened to have 50 cents? I tell you, there's a God on the throne in heaven. I got so many of these stories I could stand here for an hour and tell them. I collect them all the time. Anytime I come across one, I throw it in the file. So that when I try to preach on this once every 5 or 6 years, and when I preach on it, I've got some fresh material. Listen to this one. This is from missionary Ron Jackson, missionary to Russia. He said, this is April 98. "Our plan is to move to the town of Pyryatin the beginning of June. The first big step in this move is to acquire a visa. The Lord seems to already be working in this as we have an opportunity to receive a 3-year multi-entry visa. I'd love to share how the Lord supplied the need. One of our faithful supporting pastors was having a mission conference in the month of March. We were written and informed they'd be calling some missionaries throughout the conference. He called us on a Friday night at their time and talked to us in front of the whole crowd. Just before we ended the conversation, he asked us if there were any special prayer requests. I told them we had one special request, and that was the need for a visa to the Ukraine. This is a difficult thing to come up with, as we must find a business or organization willing to give us an invitation first. There in the crowd that night was a missionary to the Ukraine. He came up to the phone and asked me if I'd like to have a 3-year visa that would have a multi-entry status. We were thrilled to have it presented to us and have contacted the necessary people here to set this up. Praise the Lord for how He works." Providence of God. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Ruth and Esther, wrote this: "In the final analysis, no accident can happen to a child of God. He may be in a car wreck or he may be killed instantly, but for the child of God, that cannot be finally defined as an accident. Nothing can come to a Christian that does not first receive the permission of God. Chance is removed from the child of God. He's like Job, of whom Satan said, 'Hast not thou made an hedge about him?' The Christian can arise amidst the alarming vicissitudes of life and affirm Romans 8:28 is absolutely true." Seems like in the last few months we've been flying a lot more than we had before. Every time I get on a plane, that plane starts to take off, I think the same thoughts you think. What if this baby goes down? You know what? There is a blessed peace in knowing that there is a God who determines whether the plane flies or falls. Not just the mechanics. I got to twice now in the last 6-8 months, I got to my flight and it was canceled because of mechanical problems. And I stood back and I thought, wonder if God just wanted me to stay alive. You say, but it messed up your schedule. But I stood there and rejoiced while my schedule got messed up. Because I knew there was a God in heaven. Are y'all hearing me? Oh, Ruth just happened to come on that field to Boaz. No, there was a God in heaven who said, I'm going to happen to bring you by that field today. Means things don't just happen. And God's providence extends to the details of our life. Here are fields all over Bethlehem. She could have gone to any of them that day. You know, when you think about divine providence, it's hard to figure out what not to talk about than to figure out what to talk about. Think about the details in the life of Jesus. Think about the details in the life of Moses. Think about the details in the life of Daniel. Joseph's life is a beautiful illustration of divine providence. Think of the seemingly insignificant events in the life of Joseph, his brother sent out to tend the sheep. Jacob feels the urge to learn of their well-being. Why did he want to find that out? Why did he want to find out how all the rest of them were? Why did he choose to send Joseph instead of a servant? When his brothers came and took that, when they saw him and said, this dreamer comes, let's take him and kill him. Why didn't they kill him when they had the chance? Why did the caravan of traders pass by at that very moment? Why did he wind up in Potiphar's house? Why did he wind up in the prison? Why were the butler and baker in the prison? You can just keep on going. I think about my lovely wife sitting back there. Thank God for her. What a blessing she is to me. And we will have been married 30 years next month now, and that lets you know, if nothing else, that she's the most patient lady on the face of God's earth. And you know what I wonder? Why was it that in 1968, Ray Ditch would have the thought to invite my friend and I to Illinois, and I would meet Regine Ditch? Listen to me, young people. How easy it is to get all worried and say, but how will betrothal ever work? That's what I hear all the time. How will it ever work? Now that it's working with so many people, it's not being asked as much as it was, and yet we all still sit back and say, oh, but if you don't do something, well, sure, you ought to do something. Be wherever you're supposed to be at whatever time you're supposed to be there. You can't help. I want to tell you, all those girlfriends I had before her have not helped our marriage situation one lick. If I'd have just waited until God led me across the path of the one, we'd have had a lot better marriage. We have a wonderful marriage right now, but the first two or three years, we had struggles, and it all goes back to all that foolishness. And I don't care where you are, what church you're in, what college you go to, what Christian school you go to, where you go, you playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game won't help your life one lick. Just wait on God. You cannot miss. Don't you know God's more interested in that than you are? Don't you know that He cares more? What is to be accomplished by sending your heart here, 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 all over the place, and then finally say, I found the one? You could have found that one without doing all that foolishness. There's a God in heaven who wants you worse than you do to find the right one. Won't you just wait on God? You say, but they might be in Timbuktu. Then God can take you to Timbuktu or bring them to you. Didn't you love the story Dr. Levine preached here years ago and told about taking the next step? And you remember how he stood balanced on one leg like this? You remember him doing that? How many of y'all remember that? It was the old building. Some of you, we've had a lot of folks come in since then. And how many of y'all ever heard him preach that sermon? Let's see your hand. He preached the next step. He went to Psalms, talked about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way, and He talked about, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and He talked about how you don't have to see all the way. He said, here you are, you just take one step, and then you just wait there until He tells you to take the next. And you just hang on that one leg like that. He said, you just hang on that leg until it's time to take the next. And then you take the next one, you hang on that one until it's time to take the next. And he told about that girl who was off at college somewhere and years ago, and she was at the gooking table, he called it. I love it. Love to hear him tell the story. And he said, how's this girl ever going to meet her mate? She's just working in the kitchen, working at the gooking table, wiping off the plates and cleaning the food out of everybody's plate. How's she ever going to meet her mate? Well, God just happened to stick him in the same kitchen, same time. God just happens to do that. All you have to do is just every day do this. God, what's the next step I'm supposed to take? I had a real burden to do something. I won't go into all the details, but I had a real burden to do something. And God closed the door on it. And I sat back and said, well, that's fine. So it didn't work out, so I did something else. And when I did the other thing, the first thing that I gave up on came to pass. And I said, God, this is delightful. I love to just rest in the providence of God and say, wherever God wants me to be, whatever God wants me to do, He can take you. I've had people say to me, but you travel places and you'll be able to meet your life, your children will be able to meet somebody because you'll be out. I got news for you. If you just walk, it has nothing to do with where you go, don't go, or anything. I love the story about the girl who was just at home being what God wanted her to be, and car broke down right in front of the house. And she just took a cup of water out there while the guy's trying to fix his tire, and a few months later she married him. Oh, his car just happened to break down. No, God sent an angel and busted that tire. That's what happened. I don't know if that's what happened or not, but that may be what we're going to be amazed. We get to heaven all that God did. We are going to be astounded when we get to heaven and see that. I've just got chills running all over me right now just thinking about this. Just thinking, there's a God in heaven and He loves me and He's working to accomplish His. All you got to do is just yield to Him and walk with Him every day and just do every day what He wants you to do. Wake up every morning. That's the reason you got to start the morning with God. Wake up every morning and say, God, here I am waiting for orders. What you got for me today? Okay. All right, let's go do it. Just walk with God every day. You can't miss God's will if you walk like God wants you to. There are times you can't miss God's will even if you don't walk like God wants you to. That's not always true. But Jonah, he decided he was not going to do what God wanted him to do. And sometimes God looks down and says, oh, yes, you are. You better be careful how you get to stubborn on God. You're liable to go to Whale College for a few days. Here's the next thought I want to give you. We get bitter at God because we don't know the beginning and the end of the chapters of life. Listen carefully. So we get bitter at God because we don't know the beginning and the end of the chapters of life. We have trouble sometimes seeing the hand of God in the little things. Can be even worse discerning the big things. Because we don't know where and when God is starting or stopping something. Now the book of Ruth is a complete story, a complete chapter, if you please. Watch this. At one part of that book, one part of that chapter of life, Naomi's pleasant. Another part, she's hurt. Another part, she's bitter. Another part, she's hopeful. Another part, she's anxious. Another part, she's happy and rejoicing. Depending on what God was doing at the time, Naomi felt all those feelings toward God. But when the whole story was done and finished, Naomi felt great toward God. In chapter 1, she's bitter. She's saying, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi the pleasant one. Call me Mara the bitter one. I'm bitter, I'm bitter, I'm bitter, I'm bitter. Oh, we knew you were bitter, Naomi. She'd already sent the other daughter-in-law to hell. Go to your gods, your people. How bitter does a backslider get? Look at Naomi now. Read the last chapter, read the end of the book and see her as she's holding a grandson on her lap and rocking him. Verse 16, chapter 4, Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king, in the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Now look, if you and I can just trust God, even when we don't understand, well, these days we'll understand. God is good all the time. The story of Joseph. At one point he was sad, at another point he's hopeful, at another point he's defeated, at another point he's disappointed, at another point he's anxious, at another point suddenly he's exhilarated. Believers, watch me, watch me. Whatever you do, you remember I used this illustration last week? I'll use it again. Watch me. Don't ever get this kind of vision. Because then all you can see is that right there. See that? That's the reason you get defeated. That's the reason you get discouraged. Because when you got your head up against the wall, look, move back every once in a while and say, I can't see everything that's happening out here, but I'm going to keep broad perspective. I'm not going to see this one little thing right here in my life and get all defeated and discouraged and despondent because of it. If you keep a broad perspective, then you'll maintain a sense of hope. I think what I'm fixing to tell you, I'm pretty sure what I'm telling you is just a fable, all right? It's just a fable. You could call it a parable if you want to. But it's a make-believe story that beautifully illustrates what I'm talking about. Old man living in the country with one son. Their only valuable possession was a beautiful horse. They were in need. The villagers said, sell the horse. They said, the horse is like part of our family. We can't sell the horse. The horse ran away. The villager said, see, you should have sold it like we told you. And the man said, but you don't really know how it's going to turn out. The horse came back home, brought 12 wild horses with him. The neighbor said, you were right. This is great. And the man said, you don't know that. The son volunteered to break the horses. One threw him, broke both legs. They looked at the father and they said, you're so wise. You knew it might not be good. And the man wisely looked back and said, you don't know that. 2 weeks later, war broke out. All the other boys were being drafted and going off to the war. And the neighbors came around and said, you were right. All our sons may die in battle. It's good your son broke both of his legs. And the wise father looked back and said, you don't know that. Look, folks, we're constantly going through different chapters in our lives. But we don't really know when one chapter ends and another chapter begins. So what we think of as bad right now may wind up as good, and what we think of as good may wind up as bad. But in the final analysis, Romans 8:28 is going to be true, and it's all going to wind up for good. If you and I could see today as God sees, the things that we're most upset about right now may be the things we would do the most rejoicing about. Romans 8:28. I've used that verse. You might want to turn over there if you don't know it. Turn over there and look at it. I've used that verse haphazardly lots of times. I've said to folks, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. But you know, in fact, I've used just that phrase, all things work together for good. But that verse doesn't apply to just anybody. We know is not a head knowledge, it's an unshakable spiritual confidence. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. To them, who is them? Them is those Look back at verse 27 and see it in context. Them as those who are willing to be partners with God in allowing Him to accomplish all that He's talking about in that whole passage. Verse 27 talks about according to the will of God. Verse 28 talks about called according to His purpose. And the verse says, to them that love God, those that love and trust and honor God when the pieces fall in place like they want and when they don't. And for those people, all things. Not a few things, not the good things, not the glorious things, but all things. The sunshine, the rain, the gladness, the sadness, the heartache, the heartbreak. It all works together for our good and for God's glory. Amen. Don't ever forget this. Every circumstance of life is custom designed by God for our ultimate good. I got to turn over there. Look at Romans 8. Let me show it to you. Show you the end of the chapter, or show you the verses right after it. If I can find Romans, I think it's still in here. There's Acts, there's Romans. Here we go. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's saying, here's what it's saying, God is for us. Did you know God is for you? You thought He was against you, didn't you? You were wrong. You thought He was trying to mess up your life, didn't you? You were wrong. God is for you. God is pulling for you. He's putting the pieces together like He wants them. Now, He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can overthrow God? Who can dethrone God? If God be for us, who can be against us? Suppose the devil is against you. I think he is. But if God be for us, who can be against us? I love it, don't you? Suppose all the forces of hell are against you. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Suppose the world doesn't like you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Suppose the crowd isn't pulling for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? You say, but all my friends have turned on me. I did right, and all my friends are all making fun of me, and it just ain't working. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter. Verse 37 says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor... this is shouting ground. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things don't just happen. Even in the details of your life, God is working. Why do people get bitter? They get bitter at God because they look at one little point in their life instead of remembering that there's a chapter here and there's a chapter here and there's a chapter here, and you don't know where the beginning and the end of the chapters are. I'm not only giving you truth here. Do you sense that I feel what I'm preaching this morning? You know why? Because I've lived long enough now. I'm going to be 48 next month. Woo! And 48 ain't nearly as old as it looked like 20 years ago. Frankly, it's pretty young. Amen? But I have lived long enough now to be able to look back and see, not totally, but not in all of my life, but in many cases of my life, I can see where the beginning and the end of the chapters are. And when you see, some of the beginning of those chapters start out pretty bad. And I was wringing my hands saying, oh God, what am I going to do? But now I live long enough to see how God brought it out. Now I'm saying, oh God, that's what it did. And God, you were directing in all of it. There was a hand working providentially. Don't get tunnel vision. You don't know where the beginning and the end is. And until it's all done, you really don't know. And the last thought I give you is this: God's providence should keep us humble and grateful. Boy, if there's anything that Ruth... You can't ever get proud. Who are we anyway? What if God didn't work in our lives? He that is dust, does he have any room to boast? No, we're just sitting back enjoying what God is doing and just letting him do it, and he's blessing, and he gets all the glory and all the praise. You can't get proud. You have to stay humble, and you have to be grateful because he's bringing all the sweet and the sour and the bitter and the ugly and the good and all of them. He's mixing it all together. And when he brings it all out, it comes out for his good, for his glory and for our good. Did you know? Believe it or not, I have to wind up this sermon this way. You know I have to. I have to wind up this sermon by saying, you don't just happen to be here today. You say, I just decided I was going to cut. No. God decided that you needed to hear this message. You remember the story I started out with? That guy being arrested for passing out tracts. Hadn't done anything wrong. He was taken to the police station where he was seated among the criminals waiting to be processed through the arrest system. The accused men who were at the police station with him noticed something different about him as he calmly waited in his business suit to be booked and then to be allowed to pay his bail. One of the men also waiting to be processed asked why he had been arrested. They said, you know, you just don't look like the rest of us in here. The pastor explained about his arrest, telling the man he had been arrested for telling people that Jesus loved them so much he died for their sins. The man expressed interest in what the pastor was telling him. He said, you're telling me something I never heard before. I didn't know God loved me and Jesus died to save me. And the pastor continued to tell the man about Christ. Through the pastor's obvious concern about the man's eternal destiny, the Holy Spirit convinced the man he needed Christ. And in the midst of the men who had been arrested for breaking the law, the pastor led a soul to Christ. Before his court hearing, the pastor told the CLA legal missionary he knew why he had been arrested. See, it went pretty fast there, but he had the beginning and the end of the whole chapter right there within just a few hours. Like Joseph, what had been intended for evil was used by God, quote, to preserve life. Truly, he said, all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He winds up saying, I am so thankful I was arrested. If I had not been, that man might never have known the love of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and lost today, listen to me. God loves you. Do you hear me? God loves you. God cares for you. He doesn't want you to spend your life wandering around and doing your thing. He wants you to get in on what he's doing. He wants you to trust him as Savior. Repent of your sin. Trust him today. Don't put it off. Do it today. You see the providence. You don't know what the providence of God means. There are people who have walked out of a church service like this to never hear the gospel again and never have another chance because within 24 hours they're dead. I witnessed a man in this town who was in his early 20s, sat in his house, looked at him, and pleaded with him to trust Christ, and he wouldn't do it. He sort of grinned at me, and 2 weeks later he was in eternity. He was found in a car, beaten up and killed down around the St. Louis area. He had had his last chance to hear the gospel and get saved. You never know when your last chance is going to be. Don't put it off. Would you bow with me, please?